As I mentioned already, we are in our summer series called Gospel-Centered Home Stewardship. The theme has been Faithful Homes Live for Godward Goals by Gospel Grace. And today we are covering our 11th and final sermon in this series. And everybody said, amen and all, both, yeah. That's exciting and sad all at the same time. We talked about money, we talked about marriage, we talked about parenting. Last week we talked about technology or screens. We're talking about that again today. Again, when I say screens, I'm talking about electronic devices like televisions, computers, smartphones, smartwatches, and all the things that include. So when I'm giving specific teaching towards this topic, I want you to think of whatever comes to mind. Like, think about your computer, think about your laptop, think about video games. Like, all of it applies in different ways, but we're including apps, video games, sports, music, books, news updates, movies, social media. Social media is a huge deal in our day and age. And again, I'm not saying all technology is bad. I don't believe technology is inherently evil. I believe it depends on what you're using it for, right? But even with that said, you could be doing something morally right or ethically right with your screen or with your TV, but still it could have an idolatrous hold on your heart. Like, we understand that, right? So it's not just what you're watching, but the question is, what kind of hold does it have in my life? What kind of dominance? What kind of place? Is it the exalted thing in my life, or is Jesus? Again, I'm very thankful for technology. I even met with my technology cohort. That sounds pretty good, right? Theology cohort. You're like, what is that? Our theology cohort, our theology group this week, virtually, and I was super thankful that we had the ability to get in there and talk virtually to grow in Christian community and discipleship. I'm so grateful for Alexa, even though she doesn't respond to me at my house. She does my family. I don't have the voice for it, I guess, but I'm grateful for the ease that she makes grocery shopping and online shopping available to us. I'm grateful for TV shows like The Chosen. It's on a TV, it's on a screen. It depicts the life of Christ in a very relatable way, and I've heard testimony that it's caused many viewers to dive deeper into the Bible and draw closer to God, and if I say for that, it's a really good thing. I'm grateful for GPS in cars, because God knows, if I did not have a GPS, I would not be able to get anywhere. This is the truth. This is the truth. And I'm grateful how the internet has caused the gospel of Jesus to go into closed countries. I don't know if you've ever heard stories like that, but it's mind-boggling. Places that you can't get in through an airplane to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking to people and they're like, I'm talking to people in Afghanistan over the internet and I've told them about Jesus and that he came to save them and die for their sins. Is that a good thing? I'm just wondering. That's amazing. And people are getting saved and hearing that through the internet. So with all those positive benefits to screens, we know that there can be pitfalls, right, as well. We know that there could be dangers. Last week, we talked about the danger of distraction, and maybe that's even the most important thing that we could have covered last week. This is a significant sermon as well, but distractions last week. This week, we're talking about the danger of desensitization. I think I said it right this week. It's talking about becoming numb or deadened to something. So the call for us in this sermon, if you're asking, like, what is the call? Like, what is the action item? What is my takeaway? What am I trying to summarize so that we can walk out in the power of us, of the Spirit and accomplish? The call is, don't let screens last week distract you. This week, desensitize you. Don't let screens desensitize you in three main ways. They're super simple. You ready? Don't let screens desensitize you to people. Everybody say to people. Okay. Don't let screens desensitize you to sin. Everybody say to sin. Finally, don't let screens desensitize you to God. Everybody say to God. All right. First, don't let screens desensitize you to people. So secular studies, you can get these anywhere online, show that screen engagement that reduces face-to-face interaction increases the likelihood of relational conflict. Anybody who lived through COVID in 2020 realizes that, right? One reason I believe our world is full of angry and arrogant political posts, cyberbullying over social media, and unkind text messages, just one of the reasons, is because it is easier to dehumanize people that you can't see. Is that true? They'd be like, hey, there's some kind of animal on the other side of this screen because I can't see them, and you, as a result, many times end up treating them like an animal, right? James 3, 8 through 9 says this, the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness or image of God. So James seems to be reminding us that part of what will prevent us from saying unkind or will prevent us from saying kind and humble things to people, what will prevent that, either verbally or I'm going to say digitally, is remembering that we are made in the image of our Maker, right? So part of what prevents us from saying the things we should and not saying the things we shouldn't is because we forget that the people in our lives on the other side of those screens or texts are actually people made in the image of God. Have you noticed that often people will say something through a screen that they would never say in person? Have you ever done that yourself? Like, you say, well, I would say it in person. Well, would you say it the exact same way you would say it over the screen? Like, maybe you would be a little bit harsher when it's over the screen and a little bit nicer face-to-face. Yet still, the standard of all of our speech, especially, I'm going to call it digital speech, has never changed. Listen to some of these scriptures, but listen to them from a different perspective or in a different light, thinking about them through your texting or through social media. Think about Facebook. Think about through different avenues, screen-related. Here's the text. Jesus says, but I say to you, listen, you ready? Love your enemies through screens. I added that part. But love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like, pray for them as you're texting through text messages. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. The Apostle Paul says, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 15. Do we speak truth, church? Come on, guys. Do we speak truth, church? Yes. Do we do it just any way we want to, church? No, we do it in love. And the Apostle Paul says also in 2 Timothy 2:24, be kind to everyone, even the people on the other side of the screens. Able to teach, not resentful. This has convicted me so much over the years. Paul says, opponents must be gently instructed. But they're wrong, Paul. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. We want mercy for our enemies, Paul? Yes, that in the hope that they'll be saved just like God saved you in his mercy. This is convicting, guys. And in doing all of this through screens, we know that it makes the goal even harder. Again, I think part of the reason is because we forget that they're made in the image of God. When I'm looking at a person, I can see that more readily. But you can't read tone, right? Through a text. You guys know what I mean by that, right? You can't read body language through Facebook. You can't. All you can do is assume. And you know what assuming does? Everybody knows. And some modes of screen communication aren't in real time. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying by that. Like, we have a Marco Polo app that we use with friends who are in another state, and they're an hour behind us. So every time we send Marco Polos, which is not us yelling out, Marco, and them yelling back, Polo, it's a video with app, and you record yourself while you're speaking. It's not in real time. So it actually doesn't give us the ability to clarify in the moment. It doesn't even give us the ability to be human and be like, hey, excuse me, what did you say? Or what did you mean by that? Now, I still love Marco Polo, but I'm just saying it's got its shortcomings, right? Screens train us to handle disagreements in a public forum when we shouldn't at times. when the Apostle Paul, especially in Matthew 18 and other places, is saying, you know, you actually shouldn't start publicly when you have a disagreement with somebody. Where should you start? Privately and one-on-one. Screens flip that, and we're like, everybody's going to know everybody's dirty laundry. Can somebody else justify me and get on my side? You see the danger. It's so dangerous. And then before you know it, you're just out of step with the Spirit of God and what the Scriptures say. Some thoughts to help us in this. I'm going to give several. You ready? But first section. Before hitting send on your cell phone, ask yourself if you would say this to the person in the exact way you're saying it over text if that person were with you face to face. Isn't that a good guard right there? Okay, you guys engaging with me? You guys awake? Yep. All right. Ask if it should be spoken first in a public forum or should it be spoken first in private. Ask if what you said is not just true. We do that pretty good. But ask before you send or post, is it grace-filled? Is it full of wisdom? Is it full of humility? Is anybody convicted this morning? I'm super convicted. And remember that the Proverbs say that sometimes the wisest thing to do in a screen moment, it doesn't say that part, but in a screen moment may be not to respond at all. Proverbs 26:4. Somebody just blasts you on a text message or in a social media post and you're like, oh, I got to justify myself. I gotta set the record straight, do you? God is your justifier. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the Spirit of God's direction. Maybe it's not good for you to respond to a fool in the moment. That's Proverbs 26:4. Don't respond to a fool according to their folly. And remember, it is wise to handle disagreements, yes, but face-to-face if you're able. So I believe personally, phone is always better than text. And I believe video, like FaceTime, is better than just voice or just phone. But I believe in person is always the best option, especially when you're handling disagreements or heavy subjects. Even though it means at times you may sacrifice speed and convenience. Right? I'm just going to drop them a text. I mean, after all, that would be easier. And I get that. There's a draw there. There's a temptation there. And I say temptation sincerely because I think it might do more damage than you hoped. Isn't reconciliation and pursuing peace with people more important than not being bothered after hours when you want to go home and turn on the TV and get a little R&R? Isn't it more important maybe if you can find reconciliation face to face, even if it's not as hard, easy as you'd hope it would be? Last week, I heard of a man. He was giving a testimony, and he said he was at odds with a friend in another state, and so he decided that it'd be more important that he spend the money to buy a plane ticket and go and handle it face-to-face than he would talk over FaceTime. I can't prove that in the Bible necessarily, but I thought there was some wisdom there. I thought there was some humility there. I thought there was some willingness to say, reconciliation is more important than ease. So I'm talking about difficult things, but I also believe it's true that in-person encouragements are actually better than screen encouragements. Text encouragements are great, but don't forget the ministry of presence. Like, let's not lose that in this digital age. Giving a thumbs up about the funeral arrangements is not the same. Like, do you know where we've gotten? Like, you get where we've gotten, right? Thumbs up about the funeral arrangements. Anybody see what I'm saying? It's better, and it's not the same thing as going in person to the funeral, right? Texting someone one sentence and saying, I'm sorry things are hard, is not the same as getting in your car and driving to their house and disrupting their day to let them know, I love you, let's pray together, I'm for you, I'm with you. You see what I'm saying? Like, are you sacrificing a ton? Maybe yes. Is it easy? No. Well, they might not be there when you get there. Yeah, I get it, but I'm saying I think God is calling us to something that's more like the incarnation. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't text his thoughts about the cross from heaven? two practices I'd like to see us grow in as a church are this. First, if you get an update about someone having a difficult time through like GroupMe, which we all maybe be involved with, it's the way we send out prayer requests, and I'm really fine if you heart it. Like, I'm not trying to discourage any of that. But I'm saying if you get an update through email or GroupMe, feel free to respond digitally in any way you feel led, but let's try not to let that be the end. Let's know it together as a congregation. We've responded like that through GroupMe, and then know that our hearts, if we're able at the time, are to follow that up behind the scenes in countless different ways. And maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's going by. Maybe it's going to get a meal. You know what I'm saying? You guys track it with what I'm saying? I think that would be very healthy as a church body, and I know many of you guys are already doing that. Second, this is specific to our church life. If you hear someone in our church is going to the ER or they're in the hospital or something very difficult has just happened to them, especially if they're in your pod, I want you to think right in that moment, it is my responsibility, it is my joy, it is my privilege to go see them and minister to them face to face. You say, I'm not a pastor. Yes, you are a Christian, right? You've been instructed in a countless ways to love and encourage and support. And you might say, what if they don't want me to come? I hear that all the time. People ask me beforehand, hey, they're at the hospital. You think I should come? And I'm like, yes! Just remember that. Remember I yelled yes when that thought goes through your brain next time. It is very rare, I mean very rare, that anybody on the aftermath of like having a difficult thing happen to them or lost a loved one or something like that, they come to me and say, Pastor, I really wish people hadn't come. I wish they wouldn't have cared, you know? The only way that becomes bad and goes sideways, if your visit in going, you're making it all about yourself. That's the only way that goes sideways, I think personally. So I'm encouraging face-to-face ministry. Even the apostle elevated in-person interaction over things like written letters. 2 John 1 through 12, this is crazy. This was written way back before screens, but listen to it in a different light. He says, though I have many things to write you, I would prefer not to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come and see you face-to-face so that our joy may be complete. I don't know what goes on in person that can't happen over letters, but John's saying when I get with you and I talk to you and I encourage you and we're standing in the same room, maybe in an embrace or we're talking and we're praying together, something about the Spirit of God in you and in me and we there together, a joy comes that can't come apart from us being present with one another. That's why I think even these times of gathering together corporately are so important. And I think we were very well-meaning in COVID, but like it's not the same to watch something over a TV screen, a church service over a TV screen. Proverbs 27:10 is even very interesting to me. I don't know if you've read this before. I'd love for you to look it up after service if you haven't. Even Proverbs 27:10 emphasizes the value of geographically close, local, not honey, local friendships over a geographically far away relative. You guys see the two concepts? A friendship over a relative, because what good is blood if they are not near enough to you to give you a hug? Like, what good is blood? The text says, better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. And you guys have been a brother and sister to me in countless ways, a spiritual mom and dad. I'm grateful to have that biologically as well, but you guys are doing that for one another spiritually. All right, second point. Not only don't let screens desensitize you from people, don't let them desensitize you to your sin, okay? So screens are interesting. They can really tempt you to do things that you would normally not do because of how private the usage is. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there before? So I'm gonna give some illustration to that. So most people would never go to the mall and window shop and buy things for hours and hours and hours and hours every day of the week. That's the caveat. Most people would never drive to all the homes for sale in the 10-mile radius of your home and look in every room in that home at every piece of furniture 5 hours a day, every day. Most people would not do that because screens can make the sin of greed more acceptable and easier to commit. Have you ever thought about that before? Most people wouldn't lie to someone face-to-face, but social media makes it tempting to present an edited version of yourself and an edited version of your reality to others again and again and again. And unfortunately, it makes it all too easy to be discontented when you're watching everyone's highlight reels. You know what I'm saying? They're like living large. It's always good. We always got smiles at the Lyle's house, do we? In AI, artificial intelligence now does homework and does work presentations that you can own as your own deceitfully if you would like. It even makes slander acceptable through realistic videos that use other people's faces and their features. And at the end of it all, people, even Christians, say, well, after all, we all know it's not real. What's the big deal? What's happening in that moment? We're making slander and other sins acceptable to us. Most people wouldn't sit at a coffee shop and on a big screen in that coffee shop pull up image after image of a woman in bathing suits or lingerie or nude. But people will lustfully do that for hours on a private screen at home. Screens can intensify anxiety as you go from one bad headline to another. We got a phrase for that now in our culture. It's called doom scrolling. And people do it, right? Maybe you do it. Or when you go onto social media, maybe you're constantly fretting. What are you fretting over? You're fretting over maybe what to post on social media. You're fretting on when to post. You're fretting about what you think they'll respond to you with when they respond. Try doing that for 2 hours before you go to sleep and see how well you sleep. We're wrapped up in the fear of man. Screens make it tempting to be discontented with your own body because all the images you see are seen through a filter. Everybody's picture, you're like, they look so good. I look so fat and ugly or whatever you say to yourself. And nobody's thinking, we see things through a filter. There's a lot of problems with that statement I just said, but nobody's thinking about that. Screens give predators access to children that they wouldn't otherwise have. Screens make idolatry to entertainment so easy. I mean, we have phrases for it in our culture, and nobody cares that we have those phrases. What's a phrase that you use if you want to be entertained for like 6 hours without getting up? What do we call that over a screen? What do we call it? I binge watch. Maybe you use that. I know I've said it before. I want to be very, very clear. I'm not anti-screens. I actually think it's very important that we get rest, and I think sometimes it's very restful to sit at home and watch a show. I'm not trying to villainize any of that. I'm just saying that we've taken a good thing, and we've taken it to an extreme. We've made it idolatry, and then everybody in the church says, thumbs up to the idolatry. I'm even going to use the phrase to baptize it. To make it good, right? It's dangerous. But with all of that, all that screens tempt us with, listen to the Word of God. We're called to something different and distinct and better and hopeful and more joyful. Exodus 24 through 5, God says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. We shall not bow down to screens, guys. Why? God says in Exodus, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God. Is the Lord not worthy of our hearts, affection, and our surrender, and our service? Yes. 1 Peter 1:16 says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 2 Timothy 2:22, God says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Flee it. Pursue faith, love, and peace along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do it. Proverbs 5, I was reading it with my kids 2 weeks ago when we were reading through something in devotions, and we came up for the proverb of the day. It was Proverbs 5 that day, and it says, the lips of a forbidden woman, and I will add, a forbidden digital woman, drip honey, and in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. And the call in that text, verse 8 of Proverbs 5, is to keep far from her. Now, I've told you guys before, but I actually really, really struggled early on in my high school years with being addicted to pornography. I've shared that before. And the Lord, in his mercy and grace, even long after I became a Christian, worked in my heart just to bring about a greater level of purity. And he used a lot of different things. He used just accountability with other men. He used the word of God. He used my wife in my life. Just a beautiful thing that he did the first year of our marriage, 18 or 19 years ago. But still, that's a temptation for me even now in basic ways. We got Facebook. Well, I guess we've had it, but I don't ever use it because I don't know how to use it. And we got it so we could sell some stuff on Facebook Marketplace because we had furniture and we wanted the money, okay? So I had to learn how to use it. So you probably already know this. You're like, you're a dummy, David. But to get on the Marketplace app, I had to go into the Facebook app and go through the main place in order to click a button to get on the Marketplace. Does that make sense? Everybody who has Facebook understood what I just said? But every time I would go in, and we had to check this thing kind of around the clock, we were trying to sell furniture, because people are always like, I'm coming to get the furniture. I'm not really coming to get the furniture. I want to get it now. Is it there? I don't want it. Well, every time I would go in, like, a picture would immediately pop up on the screen. And for me, I don't want a picture of another lady in a bikini other than my wife. Like, I don't want that on social media, but you know what I'm saying. I'm saying I don't want another lady popping up on the screen, but it was there, right? And I'm like, this is like what people maybe who have Facebook deal with on a day-to-day basis. I don't know, or whatever. An item that you really want that's there, and you're like, man, I'm tempted to think I need that item or that house. I'm like, that's a lot of pressure. And then we sold all the furniture, and I deleted Facebook from my phone because I was like, I want to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those that call upon the name of the Lord. I need God's help and grace. Is that making any sense? Maybe God is calling you to radical forms of living. I know that 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or things in the world. That is, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. None of this is from the Father, but it's from the world. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What a promise. What if we just long, as much as we're tempted or we long for things of this world in a negative way, what if we thirsted and hungered after God and righteousness? And in order to do this, like I said, we might have to do radical things. I mentioned it last week. Listen to this text, Matthew 18, 8 through 9, but think of it in context of maybe screens. Jesus says, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eyes cause you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Maybe God is calling us or you personally to do something radical today. Like limit your screen time or put a filter on your phone. Or uninstall an app that tempts you. Or turn off your phone when you get home. Or get a dumb phone. I think Eric mentioned that last week. Give your spouse access to your phone. You remember the story I told you last week? My friend who was struggling with watching stuff on YouTube. And for hours and hours, he wasn't watching bad things or immoral things. He was just wasting so much time that he said later, he repented and said, I wish I'd given that time to my family for years and years and years. And he asked his wife to put a passcode on his phone on YouTube. Maybe God's calling you to stop watching a certain show that you love, or install downtime on your kids' devices, or give up your phone a couple hours before bed, or don't get it out until a couple hours after you wake. I'm not saying that I know what that is. I'm saying, would you ask God? Would you ask the Spirit of God to search you? And maybe you even know while I'm speaking what God is telling you. Like, it's too costly. I'm telling you, you can't afford not to. Two questions I want to ask you if you're pondering screen content. First, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:12 that in regard to our Christian freedoms, he says all things are lawful, but he tells us that all things are not helpful or to our true advantage. He says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And my question in regards to screens are you mastered? Are you controlled? Are you addicted? Because if you're in Christ, you've been set free. Like you have the freedom. You have the power by the Spirit not to live like that. And you say, how would I even know? I talk to people all the time, and they're like, how would I even know? And I'm telling you, ask people in your life who are close to you. Turn to somebody and say, am I addicted to this screen? Your spouse, your kids, people that know you, ask them. Is your screen freedom masking a deeper spiritual problem you may have that God actually wants you to deal with and not run from? We call that escapism. So let's say you have a deeper problem. It's called laziness. So you screen. You do screen time, whatever form that is, scrolling or whatever. And God's like, you're escaping from dealing with that. I love you. I want you to deal with that. You're escaping through screens. Or let's say you think it's really hard to talk to your kids. Anybody got teens in here? Okay. Let's say, man, if I would talk to my teen right now, that might mean a 30-hour discussion. A 30-minute discussion. Or it might mean a little bit of discomfort or back and forth or arguing, or I have to think harder than I have to think when I watch TV. In that moment, you're masking something. You're masking a thought of like, I'm not able, I'm not capable, I can't do this, or I'm lazy. And God says, don't hide behind the screens. Put them down in Jesus' power, walk forward. Question, does your screen freedom, and I'm using it like that in 1 Corinthians 6, does your screen freedom make you more tempted to commit a particular type of sin in your heart or with your body? So this is silly, but back in the day, I used to really love like Fixer Upper. You guys remember that show? And I'm sure there's like a lot of, does anybody know what I'm talking about, Fixer Upper? They take a house and they flip it and make it really nice. You know, everybody would say, that's a really moral, edifying show. You know, Joanne and what's his name? Chip. Everybody knows it, see? But what if things like that for you, and I'm not saying it does for me or the next person, but what if shows like that make you very discontented? Like every time you watch it, you're just like feeding that discontent. I wish I had a new ceiling fan. I wish Chip would come in here and knock down my wall and expand my kitchen, you know? And it seems so silly, but if you know yourself and you realize God's speaking to you in that moment, do you think it would be wise, even if that's morally acceptable show, to watch that if it's cultivating greed and all that in your life? And this one, what if your screen freedom is making you numb to the sin you're supposed to hate? Look, I'm not trying to tell you I know how much violence that you should watch in a TV show, how much sexual content, how many bad words in a movie. I'm not acting like I know that. You might look at me and judge me if you found out like what I watch at home or what I let my kids watch or read. You might be like, oh, he's a pastor or whatever. I don't know. You might totally agree with me. You might be right now like, I don't even like TV. I don't even have one. I took the John Piper route, okay? I mean, I don't know what your deal is. But here's the thing. My question is your screenage making you numb to sin you're supposed to hate? Recently, I overheard two believers talking, and I think this kind of thing goes on a lot. I was listening. I don't even think they knew I was listening. And one person asked the other about a very popular sitcom they were watching. And if I said it right now, I think everybody in this room would know what sitcom I'm talking about. And one person asked the other, they said, does that show have any sexual content? And the person said, yes, the first two seasons have a lot, but by the third season, it's a lot better. Then they paused and said, or either I just got numb to the bad content. Then they laughed. That's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that there is a sense that sometimes, even though we know we probably shouldn't watch something, that we continue to watch it because we enjoy it or we like it. And all I'm asking in that moment is, are you beginning to love the things that Jesus died for? Are you becoming to be desensitized to the things that Jesus died for? This is so different than the normal conversation. It's like, does it have too many bad words? Does it have too much content? Now the question is it causing your heart to love the things of this world? You see, it's different, right? It's a different conversation. And that takes God to be at work in your life. That takes going to your Father in heaven and talking to Him about those things. Second, and this one's convicting too, it's just a different way of looking at it. It's not the legalistic way. I'd like to ask, is your screen freedom lessening or enhancing your desire to seek God? Is it lessening or enhancing? Is it a catapult to the things of God? Or is it quicksand to the things of God? So you just finished screen time. My question, whatever screen time means for you, has your affection for Jesus increased through that? Your peace in His presence, your growth in desiring to pray, your experience of intimacy with the Father, is what you're watching creating more hunger to get in the Bible, a greater hunger and longingness for holiness, a desire to share the gospel with your neighbor? Is it helping you to walk more fully in the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit? I don't know, but sometimes I think the things that I watch and things that I let into my brain, sometimes I think that hinders that fire from burning in my heart for the Lord. And I think that as a church that we could, I'm not saying get rid of all screens, I'm saying could we be about mostly the things that would stir our affections for the Lord and His beauty and His greatness. Let's not be on screens the entire week and then jump in for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings and say, He's exalted. Be exalted, be exalted, be exalted, oh Lord. Right? You see what I'm saying? Like, let's be about mostly the things that honor God. And even when we enjoy screens the way we do them, let's do them in with thoughts and minds to, like, God, how could you use this screen and this tech to magnify your beauty and your worth in my heart? How could you use this time around screens or FaceTime or whatever, Facebook, how can you use that for me to make much of you and less of myself? Finally, don't let screens desensitize you to God, and we're on our way there. I recently read Jeremiah 2:13, and God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn or carved out for themselves cisterns for themselves. Cisterns are containers used for storing liquids. They forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. What if those metaphorical broken cisterns that promise life and satisfaction and peace and security and fulfillment that never deliver are actually, in our day and age, screens? I mean, just imagine if you would with me, your iPhone, it's just shattered. You're like, I did, I dropped it. No, I'm saying, like, imagine, it's just a shattered piece of glass. It's just broken in everything that it calls out to you to promise. Satisfaction, fulfillment, like it can't give. And what if we viewed it even as we use it? What if we viewed it like that? This can hold no life. This can't give me life. This can't give me peace. Jesus can. I love the singer Josiah Queen. Anybody know that Christian artist, Josiah Queen? Ever heard of him? I got a few people that say they've heard him. Listen to his, I think when he writes songs, he speaks very prophetically in his songs. And I can't remember how it goes, so you guys bear with me, okay? Bear with me. I'm not going to sing it. He says, I'm not going to sing the first part. He says, hey, I've been fine. I've been struggling to find some peace of mind. It's the problem of our nation and in our generation. We're too busy and can't find the time. And he says this, are we really busy or is it a lie? We've got dust on our Bibles and brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind leading blind folks. I'm done with those idols and dusty Bibles. As one author said, mindless consumption comes to us when we're most anxious, discontent, and uncertain. Mindless consumption. Gimme, 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 screen, 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 gimme. And the gospel of Jesus gives us something to consume that truly satisfies. Aren't you glad? I mean, look at Jesus, God in the flesh, who died and raised for our sins, even our screen idolatry sins, so that we could be forgiven of those sins and many, many more, and we could be freed from the power of sin in our lives, and we could live eternally with him. And it's not because we did enough with our screens or we didn't do what we were supposed to with screens that he does that. He does it out of sheer mercy and sheer grace. You can't perform enough on screens. You can't turn your TV off enough to pursue all the right things that God would love you and God would give you eternal life. It's all of grace. And Jesus says this, in light of the fact that he's going to die and raise for us, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Do you know who we are, Jesus? Do you know what we've done? Do you know our sin and our rebellion, our tendency to wonder, oh Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Do you know who you're talking to? And he says, yes, if you're thirsty, if your soul's so thirsty, if you realize you're so hungry and you don't even realize what you're hungry for, why don't you come to me and why don't you drink? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you want me? Do you want the Spirit of God at work in your life? It's all a gift of grace. It's all of mercy. Just come to me. Just come. What if the best that screens have to offer is just gazing on something good, but it is a desert for your soul? It's completely inferior, and God is inviting us to gaze on something better. It is the oasis of Jesus. It is the fount of living water. What if behind a screen is keeping us from beholding the King? The very best thing, the only one who can satisfy and change us. I love Psalm 63. 1-8 says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Can you imagine what it would feel like to thirst for God like that? My flesh faints for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding, that word, beholding your power and your glory. God, do that in our times of devotion, in our services, as we open our Bibles, as we fellowship with other believers. Let us behold you in your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. What if we could really experience that God's steadfast love for us that never stops is better than not just life, but better than screens. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed. The psalmist was not just doing screens on his bed. He was remembering Almighty God, Almighty God's love for him, Almighty God's presence with him, Almighty God, that he's better than steak, that he's better than anything. That's what he was doing, meditating on the word of God on his bed. And in the watches of the night, For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, it's Jesus in that text, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As I mentioned already, before the age of 17, I was already addicted to pornography on screens. And that was before dial-up internet came to my house. After that, it was even worse. I was addicted to video games on screens. I was addicted to movies on screens. Again, I'm saying there can be a place for all those things. I'm just saying I was addicted to them. They were dominating me. And to bring in last week's sermon, those things often kept me in those days distracted from enjoying God's good world. Even if it was to get out and play, it kept me from participating in my God-given purpose, like that transcendent purpose of knowing Him, loving Him, showing Him, telling others about Him. And it kept me from seeking God. And then God in His grace saved me. And for the first time, I loved something more than myself and my sin. I loved for the first time something more than humor. I was so addicted to humor and entertainment. And God moved from being boring after He gave me the new birth to being beautiful and satisfying. I've never had something like that ever happen in my life until then. And I looked away from religion and I looked to Jesus for the first time, and it was an amazing thing. And I began to make decisions about screens that people did not understand, that really confused them, even my closest friends. And it was because not that I had found religion, but I had found a relationship with God. I begin for the first time to fight fire with fire. And that's a reference really to a Thomas Chalmers quote that he said, what we need is the expulsive power of a new affection. What does that mean? It means that we need to find someone that's more valuable to us and more satisfying than anything in this life. And then once we have Him, Jesus, and once we are satisfied by Him, then it makes letting go of all those lesser things and sometimes evil things easy. Fight fire with fire. We go to screens because we want people to tell us who we are, someone once said. Isn't that right? Social media, tell me who I am. Tell me that I'm worthy enough. Tell me that I'm good enough. And Jesus said, I did that in the gospel. Believe it. Your worth, your affirmation comes from me. We waste times with screens because we've forgotten that we've been given a transcendent purpose to love God in all things and love our neighbor as ourselves and make disciples. We've got this great thing. We don't have to just sit idly by and fritter away our time. We've got this great purpose that God has given us. It's just messy and risky when we're offline living for the glory of God. And many times we are distracted with screens because we don't realize that there is a mighty King, a wonderful God, a beautiful Savior to behold. So I'm asking us to look to Him. A few things and then we'll move into our time of song. Application-wise, I want us to repent as we were doing in our congregational prayer time. I know ultimately God has to move in our hearts in that regard, and so let's ask Him to do that. Teens, again from last week, I don't want you to be afraid about being weird. As you're pursuing Christ, maybe you'll do things that, you know, even the younger kids in here, that your friends don't understand and that don't make you look cool, especially how you interact with screens. Teens specifically, but adults as well, I want us to rethink the way we think about screen privacy. Our culture is like cramming this thing down our throat. It's like, you're your own individual and you can do whatever you want and nobody can tell you what to do and you can whatever. And I read this quote. It said, the New Testament values our privacy 0 and our holiness 100%. Bring devices out from the shadow of solitude, adults and teens. Maybe bringing back the desktop family computer in the middle of a room so everybody can see what you're on is the best thing you can do. Maybe not having a phone is a good thing for you. Parents and grandparents alike, there are computer and phone filters like Bark and Canopy, and they're like $11.99 per month. Maybe that would be a good option for some of us. If you want any answers about the Canopy thing, I'd love to tell you. We use that at our house. There are TV filters like Enjoy and VidAngels, similarly, if you want to use it on your TV filter. But here's the thing. Only the gospel, I found out through the lengthy time of struggling with all kinds of different sins, only the gospel can change you so that you don't want to do those things anymore. Because only the gospel of Jesus gives you the power and the freedom that you're looking for. Again, consider taking screen Sabbaths, maybe even as a family. Hey, let's just not do any screens today. Not legalistic, but like, let's play board games together. Let's focus somewhere else. Check out free ministries like Access Ministry that explain to you what your kids are consuming online, or ministries like The Pour Over that give you news in a Christ-centered way. I always weird my kids out because I look at Access Ministry and it tells me all that's going on with kids and how the gospel applies to it. My kids will be like, how do you know that? Like, I've got eyes, you know. Finally, if you're struggling with screens and self-control with screens and the way you handle screens, why not tell another believer? Let's be humble and tell another believer. That's part of why pods are here, right? Why don't we tell another believer and say, hey, could you give me some accountability on it, but could you pray for me? Can you point me back to the gospel? Finally, let's get in the Word, because that's the best thing we can do. Listen to Psalm 1, 1 through 3. I'm going to end with it. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You're struggling with letting the screens counsel you and sinners' ways inform you and influence you. What does the psalmist hold out as the answer to that? Finding greater delight in God's word. And that comes from meditation on the word day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. I want that kind of strength in these days. All right, let's pray together, and then we will sing. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just our time together. And Lord, thank you for how you spoke in so many different ways to our hearts. And Lord, we realize that you are, God, all that we need. And so I pray that you would do for us in this moment, Lord, that we could fight fire with fire, distraction with beholding, the numbness that we have in our soul with the beholding of your glory and your faithfulness. Lord, would you do that even in this moment, that we could say that we see you, Lord, that we're being changed by you, that we understand your faithfulness and your love and your mercy more fully, and it's shaping our heart. It's drawing us away from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life that you've redeemed us from. And so we pray that you'd bring liberty, Lord, even in this place, as we gaze upon you, Jesus, what you've done for us, your love for us that we don't deserve, Lord, and your redeeming power to die for our sins and raise again and defeat sin and death. Lord, help us to gaze on your resurrected glory, and God, free our hearts from everything else that we look to for satisfaction. Lord, be our hope. Lord, do this by your Spirit. That's where the transforming comes from, we know, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us to be open to people in our lives, Lord, that we're imperfect, but we desperately need Jesus. And I pray even in this place, you would provide that encouragement and that community face to face for your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen.